right. Well, good morning. Once again, we want to take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are chugging along in our study of the great Sermon on the Mount, this sermon that was preached by our Lord 2,000 years ago, but is still so applicable to our lives. And we want to glean more of its truth today as we look at verses 14 through 16 of chapter 5. We got a long way to go, just so you are aware. We are just taking sections as we move through the sermon, but we're probably looking at a full year on these three glorious chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So much truth here that we need for our lives. And so we are going to concentrate at least today on verses 14 through 16 of chapter 5. Well, you may not know this about me, but I love to skydive and snorkel and dive off of cliffs. I love to hand glide and water ski and rock climb. I love extreme temperatures and hiking through rough terrain. I'm a true outdoorsman. Okay, none of that is true. Far from it. And you should know that because none of you have ever seen me do any of those things. I could tell people all day long that I'm adventurous and daring and I have a love and a passion for extreme sports. But after a while, people should begin to wonder if my claims are really true. If they've never seen me involved in any of those activities, then they've got to wonder whether or not I really am a true outdoorsman. If you came to my house, you're not going to find extreme sports magazines or see me watching extreme sports television programs. I have no water skis. I have no rock climbing gear. I don't have any of that stuff. You're not going to find a lion's head or a rhinoceros's head mounted on any of the walls in my house. Well, in the same way, the world is full of people who claim to be Christians. They say they love Jesus and they love people. But when others examine their life, they just don't see it. There's no real evidence to validate their claim. The church that Christ died for is not a big priority in their life. They don't immerse themselves in the Word of God. They rarely pray. They're not sharing their faith. They don't have any joy. And they don't live a righteous life. Hopefully none of us who are here today fit into this category. But what about the people that do? You see, during the height of Jesus' popularity, all kinds of people were jumping on the Jesus bandwagon. A lot of people would identify with this prophet who would perform miracles and who would say these outrageous things. And so he would gather crowds wherever he would go. And here we have this wonderful sermon where this great crowd has gathered and followed him on the top of this mountain. And he sits down and he begins to lay out truth to all of these people. But what about people who make certain claims that they may be a follower of Jesus? I mean, anywhere and everywhere we turn today, people are Christians, right? Everyone's a Christian today. We live in a Christian country, a Christian nation. There are Christian companies and there are Christian bands and on and on and on and on we can go. It's in vogue today, still in vogue today, to be a Christian. And so how do we delineate between those who say they're a Christian and those who really are a Christian? This was a big problem back in Jesus' day. A lot of people were saying that they were Christian. And so what does Jesus say at the end of his sermon? Again, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, he's very clear about this. He says, "You will know them by their fruits." You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and so then you will know them by their fruits. Now think about this with me this morning. Jesus himself said, it's one thing to make a claim, it's another thing to be genuinely a Christian. It's one thing to say you're a Christian, but what does the evidence of your life look like? We are not the final arbiter of anyone's salvation. But the truth is, as Jesus says, we can learn a lot about a person by examining what they do. How do they spend their time and their money? What is their passion? What drives them to do what they do? What do they talk about? What is it that they're known for? What do people think of when they think of them? And so with all of that in mind, there really shouldn't be any questions about who we are or what our passion is. Because as we will see today, our light should be shining bright in the darkness. And so I want us to think along these lines today as we examine our text for this morning. If you're just joining us, as I mentioned, we are right in the middle of a study of Matthew chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7. And this is the great Sermon on the Mount preached by Jesus himself. We spent a couple of months going through verses 1 through 12, these eight Beatitudes, these eight evidences of Jesus' true disciples. We've carefully considered each of these characteristics, and in light of these evidences, Jesus is now reminding his disciples of two very important truths. And so as we read our text today, Jesus makes two declarative statements that in reality, some of those in his audience, and some of us today may not have ever fully considered the depth of what Jesus is saying. And so let's look again at our passage for today. We'll begin in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 16, and then we'll concentrate our attention primarily on verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so as I said, if you're with us last week, we began to look at these two declarative statements. Two declarative statements by our Lord. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And he says, you are the light of the world. And last week we spent most of our attention on this striking pronouncement by Jesus that his followers, his disciples, are the salt of the earth to counteract the spiritual rot and decay that is on the earth. Jesus reminds his disciples that they serve as his preservatives and his flavor enhancers in this life. God has literally sprinkled out of his giant salt shaker people like you and me to influence this world for his sake. So let's think about this for a moment. Hopefully, when we gather together on a Sunday morning and we consider the text of Scripture, hopefully if you knew about what passage we were going to be studying, that you would read it beforehand, you would prayerfully consider it, you would go over it, you would be ready to study it, but then what? Hopefully, as we look at the Word of God and we consider it, and this was a very pinpointed passage about us being the salt of the earth, hopefully you were thinking about that this week. How it is that you can be the kind of salt that Jesus is speaking of here. He says, you are the salt of the earth. We are his salt crystals. Again, if you can imagine that God has this giant salt shaker, and he strategically turns it upside down, and he shakes out little salt crystals all over the earth. wherever he desires, he shakes out a little salt. He scattered his disciples all over the earth. But he has specifically shaken you out as his salt to influence people for him. And so we should ask the questions. Why do you think that Jesus placed you in the neighborhood that you're in? Why do you think he placed you in the place that you work? Why do you think that he placed you in the family that you're in, the circles that you walk in? And on we can go. You know, I talk to people all the time who are struggling in life, and we all have struggles, different types of struggles. Sometimes they can be so overwhelming that we just don't know what to do. Sometimes it's just the grind of life. It's just the day-to-day grind, and that can wear on you. That can be troubling over time. It's kind of like it's like somebody adding an extra rock to your backpack. You know, it's not bad if you add a couple of rocks. You can walk around and it's not that bad. But every day, adding another rock to the backpack. And sometimes life gets really heavy, doesn't it? And so one of the things that I like to talk to people about, and we need to understand and practice and put into our lives, is our theology and our understanding of the sovereignty of God. We believe that nothing random happens in the universe. That God is in complete 100% control over all of these things that go on in our lives. Think of the world affairs, all the things that are going on in the world today. You can turn on CNN, you can turn on Fox News, and you're going to read about all these things that are going on in the world today. There's no need for the Christian to fret over those things because God is sovereign over all of it. He's sovereign over all of the world affairs. He's sovereign over things that are going on in your families, in your life, in your work situation, and all of these things. We can trust in him. And that's where we need to lay our trust. So he has spread us out all over the place. He's taken his giant salt shaker, he's turned it upside down, and he's sprinkled us, his people, all over the place. And so you have been sprinkled perhaps in a place that no one else in this room has been sprinkled. Think about that. God wants you to be his salt exactly where he has you right now. That is something that we should think about in our lives. Instead of thinking about all of our woes and all the things that are negative in our lives, and there are those things that, if we're honest, we all deal with these kinds of things. But really what Jesus is saying is that I have you where I have you for a specific purpose. And this is what we're going to speak about today as we talk about verses 14 through 16 and us being the light of the world. Not only are we the salt of the earth, but we are the light of the world. If you've ever seen the hotels.com commercials, there's a character on there that they call Captain Obvious. Have you seen these commercials? Captain Obvious. He says the things that seemingly everyone should already know. And friends, we should know this. We should know this. As Christians, though, I sometimes just don't think we get it. All of what Jesus is saying here seems fairly obvious. God has his eternal purposes. He's sovereign over everything, and we, undeservingly, by the way, are a key part in him carrying out his plan. We are the salt in his salt shaker. And so why don't we view ourselves that way? As I've thought about this, I'm afraid we don't view ourselves as Jesus describes here because many of us are confused about why we exist. Some of us, I think, in a weird sort of way, think that our existence is about us. But really, our existence is about him. And that perspective changes everything. God created us for his glory, for his sake, to accomplish his purposes. If that is our starting point in life, how we do life changes completely. And again, this is what Jesus is getting at the heart of what he wants to say here in verses 14 through 16. Until we get over ourselves and realize that we were created for His glory and not our own glory, we're never going to fulfill our purpose on this earth. The truth is, at the heart of our passage today is the fact that Jesus has proclaimed us, called us, designated us as His light in the world. Now, before we look at this in detail, consider Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." Romans 11:36 says it similarly, but includes our purpose for living. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20 says it this way, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And so glorify God in your body." Our purpose in life is to glorify God in whatever we do. Perhaps the most quoted but most overlooked verse in all of the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We all know it. We've all memorized it. We've all even spoken it in certain circumstances, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We all know that verse, don't we? It's so familiar to us. It's ingrained in our minds. We learned it as a child, many of us. But I think that may be the most overlooked verse in all of Scripture, because we don't think that way. We just don't think that way. We are very consumed with ourselves, with our families, with our stuff, with our circumstances, that we tend to forget that everything that we are to do in this life is to be done for the honor and the glory of the one who created us. For everything is from Him and to Him and through Him. It's all about Him and it's not about us. And again, I think this again is at the heart of what Jesus is trying to say about His true disciples. Because what would make the difference between a true disciple and a fake disciple? A fake disciple would be all about themselves. As the pressure turned up on Jesus in His public ministry, towards the end of that 3-year public ministry, all these people that were on the Jesus bandwagon began to drop off. They started going by the wayside. Hey, this guy's going to a place we don't want to go. He's being persecuted and beaten and called all these kinds of names. We don't want to be associated with that. When they were following Him around, they loved the show. They loved to watch the miracles. They loved to hear Him speak. But then when the rubber met the road, they proved that they were not His true disciples. So let me give you a basic presupposition that is foundational as we move into verses 14 through 16. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are undeserving sinners, saved by grace, set apart for God's purposes, for His glory, and He has designated us as His salt and His life. And so as we consider the fact that we are the light of the world, there is a basic presupposition that is foundational. So let's think about this morning. If we as Christ's disciples have been designated by Him as the light of the world, then the world must be a very dark place spiritually. And indeed it is. And so let me give you a little refresher in the doctrine of anthropology. This is the study of man. And most of the time in systematic theology, harmartiology, which is the doctrine of sin, folds into anthropology, which is the doctrine of man. So here's a little refresher for us as we look at our text this morning. When the Lord created the earth and all that was in it, it was created without the taint of sin. Everything was perfect. Everything was pure. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman created by God, they were created sinless, and they could have lived forever in perfection. But while God created them in perfection, he created them in his own image, which meant that he gave them an intellect, he gave them emotions, and he gave them a will. And so we all know the story on that fateful day when Adam and Eve willfully sinned in the Garden of Eden by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The world turned very dark spiritually, and death became a reality at that point. As we consider darkness today, it's an inherent darkness. It's not a passive darkness, it's an active darkness. The darkness that is spoken of, that we are to be the light of the world in the darkness, this darkness is really dark because it's an inherent darkness deep into the souls and the hearts of men. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so this is referred to as the doctrine of imputation. Imputation is an accounting word. It means to put on account. As mankind's representative, when Adam, as man's federal head, when he sinned, we all sinned. And all of his posterity would be born with a sin nature. Every person born is born with sin on their account, which means that apart from the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world is a very dark place spiritually. And this is what makes Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 such a sweet promise to sinners. For the wages of sin is death, that's the reality. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our hope. Paul states the reality that every sinner is deserving of spiritual death, spiritual separation from God forever in hell. But God loves sinners so much that he's provided a way of eternal life through those who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what's the big deal about the cross? Jesus living perfectly his entire life, some 33 years-ish on this earth, tempted in all points as man and yet without sin, perfectly obeying the law. So these same people that once perhaps were Christians, followers of Jesus, loved the show, many of these were the ones who ultimately killed him and took him to the cross. And so what happened there at the cross? What went on at the cross? What was the purpose of Jesus dying? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so here's what happened on the cross of Calvary. Jesus took our sin upon himself. In other words, our sin was put on his account. It was imputed to him. And he gave us his righteousness so that God would be able to receive us unto himself. This is referred to as double imputation. Our sin imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. Double imputation. Adam's sin was imputed to us. That's our starting point. But because of God's great love and grace and mercy, he sent Jesus to take our sin upon himself. It was imputed to him and give us his righteousness. And so now, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, his righteousness is imputed to you, and God accepts you not because of your own righteousness, your own good deeds, your own works, but because of the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is how we can have a right standing before a holy God. It's the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to us. Three major imputations in Scripture. Adam's sin imputed to us, our sin imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. This is God's sovereign plan of salvation for sinners. So here's the problem. The vast majority of the people in this world are still dead in their trespasses and sins, which makes the world a very dark place spiritually. And I don't know about you, but it seems like it's getting darker. It seems like it's getting darker. Maybe the darkness was veiled when I was growing up, and maybe even early in my ministry, 20, 25, 30 years ago, it just didn't seem as dark as it is today. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know that they stumble." And so Jesus has designated his followers, his disciples, to be the light of the world. Lights in the darkness. In this very ugly and dark world that we live in, Jesus has called us as the light of the world. Some of you that know your Bible might say, "Well, wait a minute here. I thought that Jesus was the light of the world." Well, he was, and he is. In the second of Jesus' seven I Am declarations in John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so Jesus was claiming that he was the exclusive source of spiritual light, that no other source of spiritual truth is available to mankind. And so the context of Jesus' statement that his disciples are the light of the world is this. Jesus, near the end of his physical life on his earth, and we said that he lived in virtual obscurity for the first 30 years. His public ministry was the last 3 years. He's in the heart of his public ministry as he preaches this sermon. And he says that he was the light of the world. But he wanted his disciples to know as he leaves the earth that they too are lights of the world. And so listen to the stark reminder of the Apostle John in John chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." We live in a world that have rejected the light and have gravitated toward the darkness. So it's in this context that we, as Jesus' disciples, are the light of the world. And so in the time that we have remaining, I want to talk to you about what light does. If we're the light of the world, what are we to do? What does light do? And so let me give you three things that light does. Three things that light does. And first, light shines. And you might write down that it is directive. Light shines. It's directive. Look at verse 14. "You are the light of the world." He doesn't say you are to be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so our light is to be unmistakable in this spiritually dark world. I remember years ago, and I don't remember why we were driving through Wyoming, but for some reason we were driving through Wyoming. I don't know if you've ever driven through the eastern section of Wyoming before, but there's nothing there. I would remember seeing a sign and pointing it out to Kathy, and it would say that there are no services available for 120 miles. Think about that. 120 miles, almost 2 hours of driving with nothing. And it just happened to be that we were driving through Wyoming in the evening. It was dark. There were no lights on the side of the road. It was dark. There were no other cars on the road. It was dark. And as we began to drive, it was interesting. I was watching the odometer to see when we're going to get close to, you know, the 100-mile mark or the 120-mile mark. I'm watching the gas gauge. I'm, you know, thinking, okay, we're almost there. And out into the distance, in pitch black, out into the distance, I saw a city up on a hill that lit up the darkness. This is what Jesus is saying here. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There was no mistaking it. There it is, right out there. It's pitch black for 119 miles, and then the city, we can see it. It's up on the hill. And so we are to be like a city on a hill. Unfortunately, Jesus says that rather than being like a lit up city on a hill, Jesus says that many Christians have actually put their light under a basket. How ridiculous is that? I mean, don't you see that here? He's talking about something ridiculous. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Who does that? Who hides their light? Why would you turn a light on and then put something over it so that the light doesn't do what it's supposed to do? Preposterous. It's ridiculous. But many Christians have put their light under a basket. They're the lights of the world. But they put their light under a basket instead of on their lampstand. And so the world is spiritually dark. It's really hard to hide light. If you've ever been in a cave and the lights have gone out, it's pitch black. You can't see anything at all. But if somebody were to light a match, it's amazing what a little light will do in the darkness. Or if somebody turns on a lantern, it illuminates the whole thing. And so a little light goes a long way. Even a little light shines in the darkness. And so the first thing that light does is light shines. That's what it's intended to do. It's intended to shine. We have to go to great lengths to not shine. We have to intentionally take our light and hide it under a basket. And I'm afraid that there are people that are intentionally doing that in their lives. They know that they're the salt of the earth. They know they're the light of the world. They have been redeemed by Christ. They know they're a Christian. Something, though, in their life is keeping them from shining like they should. And I don't know what that is in your life. If you would fit into that category of someone who knows he's a Christian, knows she's a Christian, understands these things, but you're not shining the light of Christ. Why? Why? It's a natural thing for us as Christians to shine the light. You have to work harder at not shining the light than shining the light. And so Jesus says it's preposterous. Nobody does that. Who does that? Who hides their light under a basket? No, we put it on the lampstand. It lights up the whole house. And that's the imagery of what we are to be and to do as Christians, is to shine the light. It's directive. Number two, light exposes. Light exposes. It is corrective. So light shines, it's directive. Light exposes, it's corrective. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. We stayed in a dive hotel one time in Florida. We literally looked for a place to stay. We went down on spring break, dumb idea. And we thought, well, we'll just drive around and we'll pick a hotel. There's tons of them down there. And so we did. We started to do that. And every single one, we started at 6 o'clock. Every single hotel was full. Every single hotel was full. And so we just kept going on. And I think Kathy and I counted like 30 or 40 some hotels that we literally drove up under the canopy. And I walked in and asked them if they had a room and came back out. This was before you could look on your cell phones and all that kind of thing. And so we thought, well, we're just going to sleep overnight at Walmart. Nothing else we can do. There are no hotels We couldn't get into the condo that we had rented until the next day, and so we thought, well, we're just going to sit in the car and sleep in the car, and then we'll get up the next morning and go to the condo. And so there was a Walmart up the road, and so we started to go down. And then off into the distance, we saw this sign that said Red Carpet Inn. And so we thought, it's an inn. So we'll try it. So it was a long, dark road that we rode down, and we got to this place. And I went in, and I said, do you have any rooms? I mean, it was bad. It was a dumpy hotel. We didn't care at that point. At least I didn't. And so they said, we have one room left, and the guy hasn't come. This is midnight now. We have one room left, and so I guess we'll just give you that room. So I tried to negotiate the price. He wasn't hearing it. He said, there are no rooms available. I said, okay, whatever you got, whatever it costs, let's do it. So we go into the room, and it is grimy and dirty. It's the Red Carpet Inn, and the carpet is black. It's gross. The girls wouldn't sleep on the blankets. It's really bad. I laid right on it. I didn't care. But anyway, so we turned out the light, and for some reason, we had to turn the light back on. And so when we turned the light back on, we literally saw bugs scattering in the light. I know that that's gross and bad, but that's what light does. It exposes things. It's corrective. As the light of the world, we are God's instrument to expose sin and unrighteousness and point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, as the light, we are to shine. Light is directive. As the light of the world, we are to expose sin and unrighteousness and point people to Jesus. It's corrective. And third, light reflects. It is reflective. Light shines, it's directive. Light exposes, it's corrective. And light reflects, it's reflective. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of life. Light. How do we walk in the light? Well, Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do we know the path to walk in this dark world? Well, the word of God is the light unto our path. You ever been out on a crystal clear night where the moon is shining brightly? It literally lights up the darkness. But the reality is the moon is just a reflection of the sun. In some ways, Jesus is like the sun, and we are like the moon. His light reflects upon us, and we provide light to the world. And this illustration is true, but that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here, because he says that we are the light of the world. We're not just reflecting the light of Christ, but we ourselves are the light of the world. We reflect the light of Christ, but Jesus says that we too are the lights of the world. And so light, in light of everything that we've looked at this morning, what are we to be about? Look again at verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they know that you are Christians. How will they know that you are my disciples unless you have love one for another? And so here we have everything in one nice, neat package. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see that you're a Christian. They may see your fruits. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So how do we shine in this dark world? By glorifying the Lord through our good works. Again, a little light goes a long way. We were on vacation a few weeks back, and I had an awful time with fully closing the curtains in our hotel room. You ever had this problem? They always put the heating and cooling unit under a window so that it blows up and it blows the curtains and gives a gap of light that comes through. I really had to work at it to hide the light. I mean, it would take me 5 minutes to try to fold and refold and try to put something up against it to block the light that would come into the room. We wanted to sleep in a dark room. And yet a little light lights up the whole thing. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about here. I think this is what he is referring to here as he talks about us and our responsibility. It's harder to hide the light than it is to shine the light. You are the light of the world. Charles Spurgeon said, genuine faith in Christ turns a man from darkness to marvelous light and transforms him into the light in the world. His aims and objectives, his desires, his speech, his actions become full of divine light, which illuminates all the chambers of his soul and then pours forth from the windows so as to be seen of men. So, how bright is your light? How bright do you want your light to be? Jesus expects our light to be bright. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. But you put your light on the lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. They may see that you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Hey, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Two great declarative statements about who we are. The question is, what kind of salt do we want to be, and how bright do we want to shine the light? You know, the Lord has done so much for us, hasn't He? He is the light of the world. He has brought light into our dark hearts. He saved us from our sin. He's done everything that needed to be done for us to be pardoned and forgiven from our sin. How can we not shine our lights for Him? And so again, as I mentioned, I hope that you don't just listen on a Sunday morning and say, you know what, that's good truth. That's good truth. But how can we plug it into our lives? Let's leave here today and be the lights that the Lord wants us to be. Let's shine bright in our neighborhoods. Let's shine bright in our workplace. Let's shine bright in our families. Wherever the Lord has scattered you out of His salt shaker, be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You this morning that You have declared us to be Your lights. Not just to reflect the light, but to be the light. And that's what we are. We are the light of the world. It's a dark, dark place that we live in. And so, Lord, may we shine Your light so bright that people may see our good works and we can point them to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone provides the way of salvation for sinners. Thank You that You have saved us. Thank You that You have gone out of Your way to die in our place, that You suffered, that You face the cruel punishment that You did not deserve, that we deserve, but You did it in our place. And that You have imputed to us Your perfect righteousness. Lord, may we live righteously in this life. May we be the salt of the earth and may we be the light of the world, both in a way that would please You. In Jesus' name, amen.